We have been started a kind of a mini series within a big series. If you haven't been here, I think there's some great messages for you to look at, particularly the one I would say I would love for you to go back and listen to if you're just jumping in with us, if you're new, or I really do think it's important to see the Bible, all the covenants, and understand the story of the Bible. It's so monumental in understanding the story of the Bible when you start entering into conversations that are difficult and challenging, because when you understand the totality of God's word, the totality of the story, the totality of God's plan from beginning to the end, all these questions begin to make sense. But they're complicated without a knowledge of the story, the framework. This is what God is after. The whole Bible, it's a story just like anything else. This is a story that God has mapped out and planned and taught us. And so we've been looking at some difficult questions. And last week we looked at specifically, what does the Bible teach about homosexuality? And as I framed it last week, I'm going to frame it the exact same way this week. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what society thinks. What matters is, what does God's word say? And I hope you've come into a place to say, what does God's word say? Because at the end of the day, that is the most important thing to look at. What does God's word say about these matters? Because at the end of the day, I didn't write God's word. The authors did. And Revelation says, do not add, do not change. So we come at God's word and we said, what does your word teach? So in a society where people say, we don't need to talk about hell, we don't need to believe in hell, that's kind of the way direction is going. I would say to you, how can we say that when Jesus Christ himself is the one that talked about hell more than any other author? Nobody else more than Jesus talks about hell. So when you're saying there's no hell, your problem is the Son of God came and said there's a hell. There's an eternal life. And you will either be with me or you will be without me. And there's a place without me, and it is hell. So today we talk about a weighty subject. And I know, and I said it last week, I'm going to say it again. I started my sermon. I'm going to start my sermon the exact same way. Do you believe that people often believe what they want to believe rather than believe what might be the truth? Beyond God's word, just in general, and the truth is, you know, we do this. We convince ourselves what we want to believe very often. And number two, how often does God's word trump our personal feelings or trump what we may want to believe rather than the truth of what is stated clearly? And this is the issue I feel with involved in a lot of the difficult subjects that I'm titling and spending some time on. The biggest problem is our emotions, our thoughts, what we want to believe versus what God's word may clearly state. And we figure out a way to let our emotions and our mind wrap ourselves around. We need to hold on to God, and we can't believe this. So I said this to you. I say this often in sermons. I came to a place of, I didn't necessarily grow up in church my entire life, in seventh grade-ish, somewhere around there, I came to church, I came to Christ. Ninth grade, I had that awakening moment of, I can't continue to live like this, and I had to change, and I fundamentally had to go all in or make a decision about what do I actually believe. And I had that moment, and I got rebaptized because I remember that, and that's when God called me to preach God's word, and I felt it clearly, I knew it. And then in college, when I was going in to study Hebrew and Greek, I kind of had a moment of, am I really going to give my entire life to this? Like, I did not like Hebrew. It was very hard. And I was like, man, is this, do I really believe this? And I call it a crisis of faith, where I started looking at God. I've never even looked at the other religions. And I went through a period of time of, I started reading what the Muslims believed, the Quran. And I started looking at what the Mormons taught, what the Jehovah's Witness taught. And I spent a lengthy time looking at all religions, even though I was studying Hebrew and was in a bunch of Christianity classes. And I had to come to a premise of, am I all in? Am I not in? Have I studied? And so I see all these questions I'm talking about through these lenses. I dealt with the questions of, is there a God? I dealt with that. Cosmological, I dealt with science, evolution, all those things, and I came to the conclusion there has to be a God. It doesn't make any sense for there not to be a God. Now, that's where I came from. That's a whole list of questions, a whole nother. We've done some of those things already the past couple weeks. Is there a God? If that's the case, which God? And I dealt with that on my own. And is Christianity, is Jesus? And I came to the outmost, utter conclusion it has to be, because the criteria I had, the Bible is the only one that fits my criteria of what I would have to believe for it to be a God. His book is ancient. 1,500 years, God composed it, put it together. 40 plus authors. Jesus Christ teaches things that man can't say. Because man says, go tear down the wall. Jesus comes and dies for our sins. Makes the penalty himself. Says things and teaches things that we don't like, but he doesn't care. Because he's God. I am the great I am. That's what he said. Jesus is God. I know that. So now when I look at these difficult questions, because I've already dealt with, I believe in God. I believe Jesus is God. Now it's a place, a free place to say, God, it's your word. It's your word. I don't need to change it, conform it, make it fit. I don't need to flatter anybody. It's your word. Now, you know who else does that? Paul. Before I start my sermon, turn to Acts chapter 18 with me. Now, this isn't in your notes. There will be one other text or two other texts that are not in your notes, but this is how I want to start my sermon. Chapter 18, verse 6. And then we're going to look at, briefly, Acts 20 as well. Paul has this famous passage in Romans 9 where he's dealing with this challenge. We went through 36 weeks of the book of Acts, and we talked about consistently Paul would go to synagogues over and over, and his brethren would reject the message, would reject what he was saying to them. And he even says, I wish I could give my salvation up for those who are Jewish. I wish I could give my salvation to them, but it doesn't work that way. And he has anguish, deep sorrow for the fact that the Jewish people wouldn't listen. And you see him say this as he comes to Corinthians. He once again goes to Jewish folks. In verse 6, we see this. They reject the message of Jesus again. And he says in verse 6, and when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. You know, we laughed about this in our sermon series because in chapter 20, we see once again, verses 26 and 27, he says this, right? I will now focus on the Gentiles and what happens in verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And the Ephesians listened to him, but once again, you see this consistent saying and statement, I'm innocent because I shared the full truth. I shared the whole truth. Whether I got beat, whether I got stoned, whether I got rejected, I shared the whole truth. Blood is not on my hands. Now, what I want to say to you about that, why I'm saying this, is we have a society today that's changing God's word to fit in our context and to fit in our culture. And I want to say to you, what would Paul say about that? He came into places and shared the truth, the utter truth. That meant beatings, that meant imprisonment, and yet he kept doing it because he knew the world needs the message of the truth of the gospel. And Jesus himself comes and says, you better do something about me. Because I'm not some insignificant, unimportant. I'm the Son of God. The only way to salvation, to heaven, to be with God for eternity. That's what Jesus claims. You don't have to believe in Jesus, but that is what he claimed. And he also said to not make that decision, to not go with Jesus. There is a consequence, and it's eternity away from God. You may not like that. I may not like that. But I'm not God. I didn't make the world. I didn't make earth. I didn't make the salvation plan. And I said last week, my job as a pastor is to be a messenger. That's my job. And I think as believers, that is our job, to share the truth. Whether someone receives, whether someone gets saved, whether someone rejects, that is not our job. It's between them and God. But what is my job is exactly what Paul said. I'm innocent. I've shared the truth. That's all I can do. The blood is not on my hands. But would the blood be on my hands if I didn't tell the truth? Because I'm afraid of offending. I'm afraid of what you might think of me. So I don't even tell you the truth because I'm afraid. Or I'm ashamed of the gospel. See, Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16, for I am unashamed of the gospel, and it is the power for salvation. And we live in a culture where people are ashamed of the gospel. And that's why they actually changed the Bible. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the only hope I have to get to heaven. And I see brothers and sisters and disciples persecuted, and Paul persecuted. Jesus died on the cross. Brethren, to get the Bible into our hand because people didn't want people to read the Bible for themselves. I mean, this is post-Jesus, post the apostles, died at stakes to get the Bible in our hand so we can read it for ourselves. And so today I ask you, just like I did last week, what does the Bible say? Who cares what anyone else thinks? What does the Bible say? Because that's what you have to wrestle with. Is there a God? Is it Jesus? Because this is what it says. And that is the issue today. Amen? So I'm not going to spend a lot of time re-preaching things I said last week, but 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 5 has this specific statement in verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. That's happening today. Very often this has happened for history of the world. And so today we talk about hell. We circle a little bit on universalism, and I'm going to keep it fluid, the possibility that I go deeper into that next week. But today we're mostly going to focus on this. The Bible and Jesus specifically teaches that there will be a literal hell. I meant to say that word, literal. Literal hell. And furthermore, that not all humankind will escape hell. This is a truth of Scripture that is incredibly hard to hear, but it is what Jesus says. And so one author says this. I'm not going to say his name. I would normally not do that, but I don't want you to go read heresy. I'm just going to be frank with you. I'm afraid to say a name for you to go read a person who's going to teach heresy. I'd rather you know what the Bible says versus what someone doesn't want to say. He says this, telling a story about a God who inflicts unrelenting punishment on people because they didn't do or say or believe the correct things in a brief window of time called life isn't a very good story. Which, by the way, I've said it a million times, I don't have to like hell either. But I'm not God. I'm a messenger of what God said. It doesn't mean I have to emotionally be, yes, hell! I don't think there's one person alive that thinks hell is terrifying. You know why? Because I'm not God. And I'm in the hands of God. That's why hell is so terrifying, is the truth is, it's terrifying. And he says, that doesn't make a good story. He goes on and says in some interviews that I watched, he said, the same person would go on to ask this question. Did the biblical authors really understand forever the way that we understand forever? Have we brought our preconceived notions of what eternal means and then impose that belief upon the biblical authors? He'd go on to say, the essential problem is he doesn't like the way hell would present God. That is the fundamental reason why he doesn't want to talk about hell. And he believes in universalism. The fundamental issue is he thinks, I don't like the way that presents God. For people to have an eternal conscious punishment for eternity, he would much prefer annihilationism, meaning cease to exist. But ultimately, this author believes that there is no hell, or at least hell is not forever, and people can get out of hell. Because truth be told, despite some embarrassment, he's embarrassed about hell and what the God and what the Bible says. So folks, I think that's the fundamental issue we're facing. We're facing a dilemma of people that are embarrassed of the gospel, embarrassed of what the Bible teaches. So the desire, because we want to create a culture in which Christianity is warm and kind and popular and contemporary, that we get away from what biblically is taught, what has historically been taught. And we get to a place that, you know, in contemporary world, we don't want to make people feel guilty or feel, you know, judged. So we have to change some things. Now, I said this to you, and I'll say this again. The premise for me in the very beginning, what I said, is there a God, and is Jesus God, was that if I have to change, and this is actually why I don't believe in the Mormon faith, this is why I would never believe in the Jehovah's Witness faith, because they have to change their word. Consistently, over and over and over. Now, I said this to you last week. If we got to change the Bible's teaching on homosexuality or change the Bible's teaching on hell, why would you want to believe in that God? Why would you want to believe in that God that he can't get something that important, fundamentally right? Why would you want to believe in that God for your eternal salvation? See, he says, it's not a very good story. That's what his premise is. But I would say to you, it's not a very good story for those who reject Jesus Christ. For those who accept Jesus Christ, it's a very good story. Because the Bible teaches I deserve hell. We don't like that concept. I'm a good person, right? How could God send me to hell? I do good things. That's not the issue in the Bible. The issue is one sin. One sin. I mean, you cannot be with God who's holy and perfect and sinless. Jesus came on this world and lived a sinless life, why he could pay your penalty according to the very gospel that we proclaim. He lived a sinless life that none of us could live, and that allowed him the opportunity to pay your penalty, because you can't pay your penalty because you are due the penalty of hell and the wrath of God. But he paid your penalty with his perfect life, his sinless life. you don't want God to change. Because again, I said this last week, I'll say it again. What happens when God says, I'm going to change what I've promised about heaven? I don't like you anymore. I'm tired of you. You believe that, God? What we love about God is he's consistent from the beginning to the end. I am who I am. And the most fundamental dangerous thing is when we start changing what God clearly has stated. Because we're afraid of society and we need to make it more attractive. We need to make the Bible and church more relevant. No. What's relevant is there is a hell. There is an eternal judgment coming your way, just like me. And the judgment will either, you will plead the blood of Jesus just as I do, or you will be separated from God for eternity. And here in a second, we're going to look at what Jesus himself says over and over about this hell that does exist, a literal place, prepared, where God's not ashamed of it. God talks about it. We may be, but he's not. And Jesus comes and warns and says, you better take serious who I am. Because that is the bridge. That is the gap. That is the only way you enter into eternity life with God forever. And everything you've ever heard about heaven, it's Jesus Christ and his death and what you do with that knowledge. Amen? So with that said, I set the stage. I set the premise. Now, I want to do this too. I think it's worth my time. Go to Acts 20 again. I said I was going to look at this with you. So look at Acts. Look at what Paul says and does. He's leaving an Ephesus church where he's on his way marching to his death that he knows is coming. Look at his very words. And I ask you to say this. For a pastor or people or authors or Christians who feel they need to change the Bible, let's contrast them with Paul for a second here. Chapter 20, verses 29 to 31 says this. Chapter 20 of Acts. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remember, bearing that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. And now I command you to God, under the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He goes on. I'm going to read a couple other verses. I'm going to jump up actually to verse 20. Verse 20, he says this. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you in public and from house to house. And then I want to look at 22 and 23. And he says, and now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing that what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction awaits me. I want to pause. We have one anguishly, teary-eyed, sharing the truth, saying, that's the same passage I read where he says, I'm innocent of your blood. I've shared and testified the truth. I've done my best. He says, there's others that are going to come in and manipulate what I've taught you for 3 whole years. And he's saying to the elders, watch out. Do not let them come and change the core that I've taught you, because they will, and they'll carry as many other disciples away as they can. So what I'm saying, do you contrast Paul versus biblical authors who are saying, we don't really like the Bible, it's not a great story, we're going to change some of what God says. Contrast Paul to those people. That's what I'm saying to you. That's Paul, who would go and, constrained by the Spirit, knew he would die for the very things he was saying, the very things he was teaching. That was offensive, highly offensive. You know what? That's why Jesus died on the cross, because what he was teaching, says, I'm the Son of God, was highly offensive. Amen? The message of the cross, Paul would say, is foolish. It's highly offensive. It's highly offensive to say to anybody, your sin could cost you an eternity in hell. That offends a lot of people. A lot of why people don't like Baptist churches is someone may say the word sin, may say you need to repent, and may say there's a hell. But what does the Bible teach? That very thing. So do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in his word, or don't you? Now, with that said and the premise set, look what Jesus says before we get into hell. John 8:43, he says this, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Now, is that the problem? We can't bear to hear the truth of the word? Now, this is the Son of God who is, again, I've quoted this last week. He said in this word, I am who I am. He said, I am God from eternal. And they could not hear that. They could not listen to this. They would not accept that truth. And here's the context of that. 8:44 through 47. You are of your father, the devil. Now, is that offensive? He just said, you are all from your father, the devil. Yeah, Jesus never offended anybody except for he always did. And he goes on. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the word of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot bear to hear my word? Whoever is of God hears the word of God. The reason why you do not hear that, then, is you're not of God. Straight from Jesus' mouth. So if we have a serious problem with hell that makes us say, I don't even know if I believe in God. Are you a children of God or are you not? Because you can't bear the truth. Jesus did not come to make everyone feel warm and shiny and great. Jesus came to say there's an eternal judgment coming. I'm the Son of God, and you better take serious me. In fact, the whole book of John, of all the Gospels, the entire book of John, is over and over and over. We're in the book of John right now on Wednesdays. And over and over and over, it's meant to be a witness and saying from all these angles, everything is testified that this is the Son of God. In fact, everyone marching through chapter 5 through chapter 9, over and over, all the things happen, and the people who are not receiving God, is they've got these Pharisees in their ears, and got people witnessing, and they say multiple times, what other Messiah can do the things that Jesus is doing? Like, who else could come and do these things that we're witnessing? Healing the lame, blind, walking on water, right? Like, all these things that this man is doing, what do we do with this? But they could not bear what the truth was that he says, I am. They would not believe it, they could not believe it, and they didn't. And he says in this passage, it's because you're not mine. You're not a child of God. So hell is this, and by definition, systematic theology. Hell is a place of eternal conscience punishment for the wicked. The most famous systematic book ever written. I never actually got to study this book in college or in my seminary, but I love the book. It's my favorite systematic book there is, in my opinion, and so I've read it many times. I use it a lot. But hell is a place of eternal, not annihilation, like it just goes away. It's eternal, according to Jesus. It is conscious punishment. You are aware of what's happening. You are aware of who Jesus is, by the way. Because as the Bible says, whether you profess Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior, or whether you choose not to in this lifetime, one day, the Bible says, all will bow their knee before King Jesus. That's your God. That's what he says. So you will be consciously aware, and it's a punishment for the wicked. Now let's go a little further. Matthew 25 through 30, these are all Jesus' words, everything I quote. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Chapter 25, and you can read every one of these chapters within the full context in which they were. I don't have time to do all that, but I wanted to show some verses that I can find some specific facts from Jesus states for us to look at. Chapter 25, verse 41. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devils and his angels. Verse 46. And there will go away. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Mark 9:43. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, for it is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenching fire. As I said last week, that doesn't mean you need to cut your hand off, but you should take sin that serious, because he's saying to us, there is a hell of unquenching fire. Sin is not to be something, no, who cares, well, whatever. That's not how Jesus describes sin. Mark 9:48, the fire is not quenched. So here's four facts just from these verses. There's so many other passages that I could look at. Just these verses straight from Jesus' mouth. Hell according to Jesus is eternal, just as heaven is eternal. You can't believe in heaven, which is talked about, in my opinion, far less than hell. In fact, Revelation starts doing these pictures of heaven that is hard to understand. There's a lot of symbolic things going on. Paul, we see in Corinthians, he goes and sees parts of heaven, and he's told he can't talk about what he's seen. He's not allowed to even share what he saw, but he saw it, and we see how he ends. He's willing to die and suffer all that he has to. God let him see the eternal, but he couldn't even talk about it. Now, I would say to you, Jesus talks about hell substantially more, because when he talks about heaven, he just says, eternal life with me. He doesn't talk about hell very much, but he talks an awful lot about a hell, because his purpose is to warn what you do with me is significant. So we see it's eternal, just as heaven is eternal. Now, every funeral I've ever been in, or a celebration of life I've ever been in, our whole hope is where? Heaven. But if heaven exists, biblically speaking, hell must exist, because it's talked about more from Jesus than any other perspective. And why is it that Jesus, more than any other biblical author, talks about hell? Because he's the only one who's God, who knows he prepared this place. No other author can talk in such a way with such authority that Jesus can, because he is the great I am. He created all things. Just as he created the earth, just as he created you, he created hell. So Jesus knows. He's talking as a source of absolute knowledge. Unlike me, where I'm sharing and teaching what the Bible teaches, I've never seen or experienced. But Jesus has. He created it. So this is just the truth. All of humanity, according to the Bible, are eternal beings that will exist forever. Every time you've ever seen a person, the most wicked person you've ever seen, the most godly saint you've ever seen, you've never seen a person that's not eternal. Never. According to God's word. Now, some don't like the concept of hell, so they like to popularize annihilationism, meaning we just cease to exist because we don't like the idea that it's conscious, eternal punishment. But that's just not what the Bible teaches. It's what we want to believe, but it's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says every single being you've ever come across is eternal and will exist for eternity, either separated from him in a place described and called hell, or with Jesus Christ for eternity. We are eternal beings, folks. This is a body. We have one shot at this life, but from here on out, we are eternal with God, and the destiny is with him or without him. That's what the Bible preaches. So we can't talk about good news without bad news, right? We love the good news, but the reason good news exists is because there's bad news coming if we don't do something about the good news. Amen? I mean, just think about that question. It's good only because we know the bad. That's why it's so good. So the bad exists for there to be good news. Amen? God has made a way for your sin and my sin. And it's not to call sin not sin. And it's not to say there is no hell. That's not the way. It's to say and acknowledge God's word says there's a hell and there's a heaven. And we have to seriously deal with Jesus. So, folks, that's just what the Bible teaches. Number three, hell is not only a prepared place by God. We may be ashamed by that, but we shouldn't, because God's not. But it is a place prepared to be an eternal punishment, clearly in Scripture. Hell is a place that will involve immense pain. I mean, I'm sorry. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What do you do with that other than say pain? Look at the description. We see this parallel story in Luke where he's talking about a guy in heaven and a person alive, and whether it's true or he's just describing a story. And I don't know, but I do know this. He gets pretty graphic in here, and I'm not reading the whole story. I encourage you to go read the whole story. But verses 24 through 25 are pretty astounding. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to drip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish." Read that story in its totality. You see that there was a Lazarus who had all the hardships in the world, and this king or whatever had no no love for this man, no, you know, care and concern for him and his, you know, state. And everything was nice for him, good for him. He was rich, he was wealthy, he had everything he needed. And he was, right, a Christian because I'm Father Abraham. I come from that line. And Jesus battles that all the time. It ain't about who your daddy is. It's about what you do with me. That's what he says over and over and over. And he dies and he goes to hell. And he says, send up Lazarus. Let him come and share with my brothers. And he says this, if they didn't listen to the laws and the prophets, it doesn't matter what happens or who goes. They're not gonna believe. You know why he says that? Because Jesus sat there and walked and did all the miracles in the world. Read the book of John over and over. And they asked themselves, what other person is going to come and do these things that we're seeing? And the answer is nobody. It doesn't matter. They're still not going to receive him. That's the point. But he gives a graphic imagery here of the opposite of Lazarus. And it's clear that there's pain and torture. And it's awful. Now, again, I don't write scripture. I share with you what it says. Here's a glimpse from Revelation. Revelation 14, 9 through 11. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hands, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath poured fully, full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. Revelation 19:3. Once more, they cried out, hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. Now, these passages are out of context. You'd have to read again these whole passages and what they're describing and talking about. But my premise in using these passages is we have some folks ashamed of hell, but God doesn't seem to be ashamed at all in any way, shape, or form. In fact, God says hell is just. Now, why? One of the reasons why God is just in this, and we'll just go ahead and jump into that, is God just in preparing hell? I'm going to come back up and look at universalism in a second, so I'm going to skip that point and come back up. Hell reminds us that there will be justice in this world. I want to pause there for a second. You know, Jesus teaches us to forgive. We say, how many times to forgive? He basically says, always forgive. Now, a big premise as to why God says forgive, he says this, justice is mine, not yours. There will be justice one day. For all the horrific things that have happened, all the horrific monstrosities that have happened in this life, think of history. There are some abominable people. I stand up here every single week and talk about folks that are persecuting and killing, and they don't care. Look at North Korea. Look at China. Look what they're doing. It's monstrosities that are happening. And we have a society in America where things are easy. Things are nice. Life is pretty good. We have freedoms. If you lived in China, you lived in North Korea, you'd be saying, God, I hope there's justice one day for what they're doing. You would be saying that. You'd be thinking that. Maybe some of you already think that and will be saying that some things that have happened to you. And God says, and he says, vengeance is mine. It's not yours. And I am a just God and I will judge, and there is a hell prepared. In our society, we're like, we hate that. Other places, they're like, thank God there's some justice for the things that have happened in this world. Thank God that God's going to do something about this. So that's just a reality. And I think if you lived in other cultures, you may not have the same reality of life is good. It's pretty easy. Man, things are pretty good. So we deal with things like hell. We're like, I don't like that idea. Just, you know, toss it out. Where some people are imprisoned for years and saying, God, where's the justice in this? Where's the justice in this? Right? What about John the Baptist? He comes on the scene. God sends him. And he comes to prepare the way and almost immediately is put in jail. Disciples come to him. And John the Baptist says, is this really the Messiah? Why did that happen? I mean, from birth, he had the Holy Spirit. From birth, he knew what he was called to do. From birth, he was preparing to do this. And Jesus came, and he's like, is this really the Messiah? Because life was hard and challenging, and he would die soon after his what God sent him to do. Now, why is that? Because this life is horrific, and it's hard. He did what God sent him to do, and he was dying soon after. But at the end of the day, that's the kind of situation that you look at, and you say, I'm glad there's justice one day. I'm glad there's a place where God makes things right. And I'm glad that God offers the same forgiveness for any sinner. See, our thought process shouldn't be God. He says, vengeance is mine, but also it's a place of God. I hope you save even the wicked people that have done wicked things. We hope that you give them grace, just like you've given me grace. That's how we function in this world. We don't want people to go to hell, despite what they've done. That's why Paul goes into all these synagogues and is beaten. And those same very people, he's like, well, I wish they would see. I wish they would know. Now, why? because Paul believed there is a hell. And he would even take on the punishment, be mocked, ridiculed, because he knows there's something far worse. And he knows he killed Christians in his blindness. He murdered Christians. He was part of murdering Stephen, one of the most respected men in the church. So he knows that blindness that God can take out. And he knows what's coming. And he was like them. So we hold on to grace. We want people to get saved. We want God to convert. But we also want there to be justice for wickedness, for monstrosities that happen in this life. And that is what hell is. Reminds us that there will be justice in this world. God will judge all mankind fairly. Thus we can ultimately let go and let God's hand handle vengeance and obey God's command to forgive. Number two, the reminder of hell and heaven helps to encourage us to take our sin serious. Pursuing righteousness, our relationship with God, and our faith in Jesus is of utmost importance. If you have not placed your faith in Jesus, today, you may not have another opportunity. You may not get another chance. You may walk out that door. Somebody went to the first game of the Astros game, and from that time to going home, he died. That traveling back, he passed away. He sent a text to his mom, said, I'm going to the World Series. Spent $800, got a ticket. Woohoo! Last thing his family ever heard from that man. Right here in our own city. You don't know what's laying for you. The second you get out of this door, are you right with God? I hope you are. Because you don't have to believe me. The Bible says there is an eternal punishment coming, and it's called hell. And the only way for you to get away from hell and to be with Jesus is to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior and to let him begin to change you. And you can sit here and look around the room. There's some believers in this room that can testify over and over how God has transformed them. Paul is a great example of God transformed Paul. A murderer became the greatest proclaimer of the gospel. But he didn't shy away. He wasn't ashamed. He talked about hell. There's a real hell. And you better get right with Jesus. And they rejected him. He said, I'm not going back. And we know because we said 36 weeks in the book of Acts. He always went back. No matter what, he knew was going to happen. Amen? So folks, I say to you, our sin and dealing with the only one that can deal with our sin and taking serious our sin is of utmost importance. Do not delay in getting right with God because you don't know what tomorrow brings. Number three, hell also provides one of the greatest motivations for Christian evangelism. There is horrific and terrifying news if people ignore the gospel and the words in God's word teaches us. How horrible would it be? Because we don't want to believe in hell. We don't want to believe that things that we don't like, certain things that God calls sin, that we don't want to call sin. We don't want to believe that all aren't going to be in heaven. We want to believe that, you know, all will eventually be in heaven. All those concepts. How horrific if that is our belief. Because you know what? What's the point of going to places and bringing the gospel that have never heard it? What's the point? We're all going to end there anyways. What's the point of having that conversation that might offend somebody because they don't believe this and it might offend them? What's the point of telling them that your sin matters and what you do with Jesus matters? What's the point? What great motivation, what great fear do we have for our friends, for our family, about proclaiming the truth of what God teaches? What great fear would we have? We wouldn't. So why would we put ourselves in risk and reputation and relationship? Why would we even pursue any of that? Because what's the point? It's all going to be right in the love wins. But yet that's not what Jesus said. It's not what God says. It's not what any of the biblical disciples or apostles, it's not what they believed. That's not what they taught. They said there's a hell coming. And they would be beaten. They would be stoned. They would be imprisoned for the very sake of this message has to get to people. Amen? Why did Paul say he's in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20? He says, constrained by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit tells me I must go to Jerusalem and I'm going to have much suffering. And he knows he's going to die. He's marching just like Jesus marched to his death. Paul already knows I'm marching to my death. Now, if I just believe everyone's going to heaven, it's no big deal. Who cares? Why would I endure any of that? You endure it because you believe it's infinitely important because we're all eternal beings, every single one of us. And if he says the opposite of blood on my hands, he says, my blood are not on my hands because I've told you the entire truth. Isn't it the opposite? If we don't tell you the truth, that means blood is on my hands. because I know the eternal weight and the truth, but I won't tell you because I'm too afraid of you being unfriendly or unliking me or not. The fear or trying to change the Bible because we want to make it fit society versus teaching the truth, then isn't blood on my hands in some ways? Because I know the truth, but I refuse to say it? It's the reverse. So folks, I say to you, hell exists. It is the greatest motivation of Christian evangelism, always has been. It's real. And as God's word says up here, we can look. John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. John 3, in fact, I'm going to read it in its context. I'm okay on time. Texans are already playing, probably over by now, so you don't have to worry about that. I'm not going to tell you the score, though. I'll get lynched. Some of you recorded it. I know already. Learn that lesson. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, right? Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Believe in him means that is the way to have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. If you're being saved through him, what are you being saved from? Right? Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is already condemned. It's condemned already, sorry. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Not another coming. Not another opportunity. God died on the cross one time. Goes on, verse 19. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. So is God just in creating a hell? Well, that verse would say, from God's standpoint, yes. You love darkness more than you love the light. Even when you're told the truth, you don't want to listen to it. You don't want to believe it. You want to say, just as this began my entire sermon, in the very get-go, we want to believe what we want to believe versus the truth, oftentimes. Well, he says to you, that's exactly why people rejected Jesus. They love darkness more than they love the light, the true of the light. Verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So folks, I say this to you. I'm gonna think about whether I'm going to spend more time on this or not this week, but I will say this to you. I already know the answer. I was told by a person in my life, a significant person, that all roads lead to heaven. Well, that's just not what Jesus says. And the one that talks about hell more than anyone, and why you can't find many other authors talking about hell is because Jesus is the one that talks about it the most. Now, the Son of God, the only Son of God who came and died on the cross and says, I'm the way, is the one that tells you that not to do, if you reject me in this way, there is no other way, and there is something even far worse coming, an eternal punishment. And he describes what hell is. He says it. Now, what you do with that message, I will say this to you, blood is not on my hands. I'm just telling you as a messenger, there is a hell, there is an eternal punishment. And if you've even sinned once, which you all have, for Sean says, if you say I've not sinned, you are a liar. You've sinned. You probably sinned today. You're probably sinning right now. I'm just joking. I don't know. But the point is, we've all sinned. And there's one way to God. And it's accepting the Son of Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. The good news is there is a way out of eternal punishment, conscious punishment for eternity. And it's accepting Jesus. But that's not something I can do. That's something you have to choose to do. And if you choose not to, hey, that's on you. The message has been taught. This is what the Bible says. We don't need to reject what the Bible says. Just reject Jesus altogether. If you're going to say, I don't believe this stuff, it's whatever. But that's what Jesus says. So you have to, if you believe in Jesus, accept what he says. There's a hell, just as there's a heaven. We can't just hold to heaven and not say there's a hell. That's illogical. It doesn't even make sense to do it that way. And Jesus talks more about hell than he does heaven. Amen? So folks, I say that to you. What as Christians do we do with this? Revelation 14, 12 says this. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. You endure. You endure. We're not done with our race. If you're living and breathing, your race is not done. And you continue to be the messengers of the truth of God's word. The message that there is an eternal judgment coming and you have to rectify who Jesus is. We continue to be that. Even at times we're ashamed. Even at times we're afraid to share the truth with folks. Endure. Because your time's not up. God's going to use you. He's going to put more opportunities in front of you for you to share the truth of who God is. You may lose some relationships over it. People may shun you because of it. People eventually in this country, they may want to persecute churches that share the truth. It may happen. It's happening all around the world. To think it wouldn't happen here is foolish. It's going to. But we have to proclaim the truth. We have to. Because all our apostles, all the disciples, they proclaimed and were persecuted. And right now we're not persecuted, but a time could come. And the more you share the truth in the gospel, you're going to find more and more persecution. Because people do not want to hear the word. Because their emotions, their thoughts are, I'm good. But the Bible says you're not good. None of us are good. And there's an eternal weight and punishment for all of us. Matthew 23, verse 37 says this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. It's Jesus. It's not as if Jesus didn't come and tell. It's not as if Jesus didn't share the truth. They didn't want to hear it. He wanted to. He says it. He proclaims it. But they didn't receive the message. So the conclusion is this. If we have faith, if we have placed our faith in Jesus in the Bible, then we must recognize that a literal hell is as real as the literal heaven we have also placed our hope in. Furthermore, Jesus remains the only door to eternal salvation. Now, I proclaim that. The Bible proclaims that. Now, you have to answer to that in your own hearts. I ask the band to come on up as I share some final verses with you. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still dead in our sin, he chose to die for us. Romans 10:9, well, how do I give my life to Christ, Pastor? It says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You have to believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior. And he is the difference between I go to heaven and hell. You have to believe in your heart and you have to confess and say, God, you are my King. You are my Savior. It's a belief and it's a confession. And God will transform your life. If that belief is true, you won't be the same. It doesn't mean immediately, but in time as you walk with God, God is going to be transforming you. And finally, I say this to you, and I can say it with all sincerity today. There is a judgment day coming for us all. And I pray that you do not do not delay in your pursuit of a right relationship with Jesus. So at this time, we're going to have an opportunity for you to respond. If you come forward and talk to me, it doesn't mean you're getting saved today. Maybe you don't. Maybe you want to talk to me later. Maybe you have some questions. Maybe some of you have some questions with the God issue. Do I even believe in God? Man, I'm a great person to talk with because I went there and done that. Been there. Looked at other religions. Been there, done that. And I found Jesus is God and he is my Savior. And again, we've in this pulpit, just not a couple weeks ago, we talked about science. We talked about evolution. We talked about some difficult subjects. But at the end of the day, I know where I stand. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And that's where I plead the blood of Jesus. If you have not responded to Christ, maybe the Holy Spirit's convicting you too. I pray that you would do that today. That's between you and God. Let me pray. Respond however you feel led. Father, thank you for another opportunity to study your word. Another opportunity to be in God's house. God, I know that society, particularly in a society like today, it's so dangerous to say things or believe things without, God, just people getting crazy. But God, we know what your word says. You are very clear about this subject. And I pray that even though we're terrified by this reality, I pray that God, we would just embrace you all the more, knowing that I'm a son and daughter of God, and I don't have to worry about hell because I'm not going there. And I pray that we would know that, believe that, and today confess your name. And it's your name we pray. Amen. Respond how you feel led.